Well, with this last sermon in this series, we're going to deal with family life from Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And we've been looking at the last several months the changes that take place and continue to take place in our lives when we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And one of God's favorite illustrations of the change that has taken place and is taking place is the family. You know, as believers, when we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted into God's forever family. Our fellow believers are called brothers and sisters in the Lord. God is our Father, and we are His children. It's a picture for us of a redeemed relationship with God that we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But since redemption is our entrance into the family of God, then the local family is considered our immediate family. And in our immediate family, we express love, we communicate hope, we share hardships together, we grieve together, we laugh together, we make plans together, and in our family, we seek to be honest with one another. At times, discipline is appropriate. And as with a regular family, we share a common table. We share a common address, at least one day a week we do. We share a common father. And by God's own choice, He has placed us together in a church family called Wyndham Community Chapel. But even so, we're kind of a ragtag collection of imperfect individuals who are at various stages of sanctification, of this change process that's taking place in our lives as we become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So wherever you are in life, or whatever the circumstances of your life, God has a place of belonging for all of His children. That place of belonging is ultimately in heaven with Him. But while still here on earth, it is the local church. The family is a powerful image of as we understand our God and our relationship with our fellow believers. The Apostle Peter said this to the first century Christians. He said, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." The Apostle Paul talked about family when he wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name." You see, family is God's idea, and the local church is the key expression of family. You know, belonging to a church family is a dynamic experience of loving and being loved, of learning and teaching, of receiving and giving, of dying to self and living for God. And in our passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, it contains God's perspective and instructions to us for family life in the church. So if you have your Bibles, turn there to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read for us this morning the first 16 verses. There the word of the Lord says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why he says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, in the first seven verses of this chapter, Paul gives us the common values that we share as God's children. You see, our calling into the family of God is a worthy one because we carry the name of Christ. Christian literally means little Christ. We have infinite value to God because we are his children. And because we are his children, he urges us and he exhorts us to make God proud of your behavior. The phrase that comes out of this is the phrase, live a life worthy. It literally means to walk around. It's a picture of us of constant motion, and it reminds us that God is talking to us about our daily behavior as we go about life, as we walk around. We are to make God proud of our behavior. But then he moves to the second point, and he says, get along with your siblings. Easier said than done sometimes, isn't it, folks? You see, the family that we belong to, the family of God, values community. That's one of the core values, both of this church and of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a family that calls each member to maintain the unity that Jesus has given to us as a birthright. And that takes work because we got some prickly people, just like every church does. And by the way, sometimes you're that prickly person, and sometimes I'm that prickly person. And then Paul explains why it's so important to get along with our siblings in verses 4 through 6. He says there, stand as one. You see, one is our DNA. We come from a long line of ones. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. It is in our DNA. If there is anything important that we have as God's children, it is what he has given to us in Christ. Everything else is secondary to that. And then he says in verse 7, calls our attention to our God-given abilities. And in this passage, Paul refers to them as Christian graces given to us by Christ to his children. And he lists for us six of them. So I'm going to briefly describe them for you. The first one is humility. Humility is a grace of God that when you know you have it, you just lost it. Humility means knowing yourself, accepting yourself, and seeing you exactly how God sees you. Not better than, but certainly not less than. It requires us to see ourselves through the eyes of God. The second quality is meekness. Meekness is power under control. This word meekness was used in that day to refer to a broken colt or referred to a soft wind. Both of those have power, but that power is under control. The third thing we have is the grace that God gives us is long suffering. Sometimes that's long suffering. It literally means to be long tempered. It's the ability for us to endure discomfort or wrongs that are committed without fighting back. Without fighting back. Which leads to the next one, which is forbearance. Forbearance is a grace that cannot be experienced apart from love. Because forbearance causes you to hold back your words, your emotions, your actions against your brother or sister in the Lord who has wronged you or you think has wronged you. It's holding back is endeavor, or Paul says, make every effort. Be eager to maintain, he says, to guard the unity that we have in the Spirit. This word indicates that it takes constant attention and constant vigilance to keep the unity that we have in Christ. We can't let our guard down. We can't be lulled to sleep in this area. Then the final grace that he talks about is peace. Peace with God leads to peace with our church family. Here's the reality. If you can't get along with God, you won't be able to get along with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You can't. When the peace of God rules our minds and our hearts and our lives, then and only then will unity be maintained in the church. Now, these are abilities given by the Father to each one of his children. And they are the source of unity in our church family and every church family. And they are also the source by which we are a testimony or a witness to those who are outside of the church. You see, I'm convinced that the world really doesn't have that much of a problem with Jesus. I think they're kind of impressed with an emphasis on people who are hopeless or those people who are poor. I don't even think the world has a problem with taking a hard line against oppression or injustice. I really don't think that the world has that much. I think what the problem is, they have a problem with the church. Paul is calling in this passage. He is calling the church out. He is saying to the church, get along and stand as one. So that's the first principle. It calls attention to what each member of the family of God, what we all have in common. Each one of those things that I mentioned, we all have in common. But the next two principles that Paul deals with in this passage have to do with the leadership of God that he has placed in the church. Now, most passages in the Bible that focus on gifts focus on the particular talent or the supernatural ability that we call spiritual gifts. We think of these like teaching or faith or showing mercy, and we define them as a gift of God to us that are heightened capabilities that allow us to serve God and to serve others in his kingdom. Usually when we speak of spiritual gifts, we're all thinking about, okay, what do I need to do to contribute? How can I use this special ability that God gives to each one of his children for his kingdom's sake? See, each one of us has faith, and we exercise that faith when we pray. But there are certain people among us that God has given a heightened capacity to believe. Each one of us has some abilities to communicate or to teach others, but there are specific ones that God has given a supernatural ability to teach and train others. And we see from that the spiritual results are heightened because of that. You know, each one of us have to show mercy. We have to care for each other, and God has given us those abilities. But there are some people that God has gifted with a supernatural ability to express care for each other. Each one of those are called spiritual gifts. They are endowments given to us by God for use in his kingdom. But that's normally how we talk about spiritual gifts. But in this passage, when the Apostle Paul is talking about gifts, he's not talking about individual gifts. He is saying to us that there are certain people who are gifts to the church. They are gift people. And who are those people? He says, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. You see, God believes in leadership because he appointed it. He gave that to his bride, the church. Every local church should value leadership because it provides orderliness in the church, effectiveness in accomplishing the mission and vision that God has given to the church, and it provides training in righteousness for every single person in the church. One commentator said this about the role of pastor in the church today. He said, Christ exercised a special care for his church by appointing pastors who would watch over it as a shepherd does over his flock. Well, I guess the question is, how do you respond? How does God expect you to respond to the leaders that he has appointed over his church? Three things. First, the leaders are to be followed. That's biblical, but it's not automatic. Not in a culture particularly that questions authority, that challenges submission, and that values highly individualism, which is a unique American characteristic in the church. Second, let me state the obvious. The pastor of this church is not perfect. Don't say amen. Got it out there before you said it. But remember, I am to be supported and respected for my task and my calling, not my likability or even my ability. It's based upon the sacred calling of God to the leadership of this local church. And then thirdly, they're to be honored. They are to be esteemed highly and thought of in the highest possible regard. They ought to be treated as highly valuable people by the church family because they are highly valuable people, Paul says, to the church family. They are gift people. Now, the Apostle Paul has emphasized this theme over and over again in Scripture. Thessalonians, he said this, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." Timothy, he wrote this, "To the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." And then to the Hebrew Christians, Paul wrote this, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work may be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." You don't seem to say that'd be of no advantage to the pastor. It'd be no advantage to you. You see, when people support their pastor, they are the beneficiaries. And I can attest to the fact that when pastors know that their congregation is praying for them and backing them in the direction that they believe God is leading them to go, they are energized and motivated in their ministry. But sadly, I can also attest to the fact that pastors who lack the prayer support of their people, who are experiencing frequent resistance from the people, are often exhausted and stressed beyond measure and ineffective in ministry. Well, Paul then quickly moves on to the third principle in verses 12 and 13. And he deals there with the purpose of leadership in the local church. Now, simply put, the purpose of the pastor of Wyndham Community Chapel is to equip or to prepare the family to do your chores. I grew up in a family of three children. And amongst many other chores, okay, we had a daily routine that one person set and cleared the table, one person would wash the dishes, and one person would dry the dishes. That happened every day, and then we would rotate them. I didn't enjoy drying the dishes, and so as often as I could, I'd get out of that by trading with my sister. Didn't work often, but I tried. In much the same way, the family of God has chores that are that need to be done in order for the family to function well. The word that the Apostle Paul uses here, that he talks about equipping or preparing, is a medical term that talks about setting a broken arm. And so what he's saying is you need to set that broken arm so it can heal properly, so that arm can do the work that it is intended to do. That's exactly what the pastor is to do, is to prepare you to set that right so that you can do the task, the chore, that you are intended to do in the church family. Exactly right. Thank you very much. The Apostle Paul says that gift people are there to prepare God's people for works of service. I am here to prepare you to minister. Now, all too often in the church, in the local church, people believe that the pastor is hired to do the work of the ministry. The pastor is expected, in some cases, to preach, teach, evangelize, counsel, visit the sick, pray with the discouraged, attend all the church meetings, run after the wayward, and keep everybody happy. That's a job description that's impossible. Besides that, it's not biblical. You see, if the church, if you're thinking that way, if the church grows in size and new members are added, it's taken as an indication that the pastor's doing his job. That's what we pay him to do. But if the church fails to grow or doesn't meet its budget, the one that they blame is the pastor. After all, they pay him to minister, don't they? But that perspective is completely opposed to Scripture. See, the church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It is alive in Christ. In a living organism, every cell must contribute. The body's health, in fact, depends upon each member fulfilling its special function that God has given to you to do your chores. The healthy body is the one that all the cells, all the people are doing the chores that God called them to do. The unhealthy church is the one that they aren't. No one person, professional or not, or team of professionals, was ever intended to do the work of the ministry. The role of the pastor has always been to help the members of that church to grow up in their capacity to minister for Christ, to help each individual find and discover what their spiritual gift, and to help them develop that and then use it for the benefit of the church. The role of the church has always been to help the people to do the chores that God has called them to do. And when we miss this, when we don't get this right, we put the ministry upon the professional, the paid professional, we have lost sight of who we really are as a church. The local church becomes weak and ineffective, and we can't respond when God calls us to do something. So if you want to live out your part being in a local church, It means that you have to step up to the plate every Sunday morning and hit the pitches that come from this pulpit. It also means that you need to find your place of ministry and then give it all you have. Paul said it this way. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Eugene Peterson, about that verse, he wrote a paraphrase of it called The Way. He said it this way. He says, "Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort." So supporting the pastor means certainly praying for them, encouraging him, honoring them with your words and your attitude, and following their directions. But it means more than that. It means that you need to shoulder the responsibilities in the church family that have been set aside by God for you to do. Well, the last purpose that Paul talks about here in this passage, in verses 14 through 16, he deals with our family destination. Why are we supposed to do all this stuff? Well, first, the pastor is given to the church family to help them to grow up. Certainly, it's based upon the word of God, the teaching and preaching of God's word, in training you in righteousness so that you can grow in your faith, in your obedience, leading to becoming mature, fully grown disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not children, fully grown, mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be Christians, little Christs. We're in this together, as a family should be. I need you and you need me. God says, the eye can't say to the ear, "I have no need of you." Or the head can't say to the foot, "I don't need you either." We belong to each other and we need each other. Well, the second step on our destination is to learn from each other. See, supporting the church family and its pastor means that you're going to learn from one another. See, we have to be open to each other in this family. When people who care for you say something to you, even if it stings a little bit, because that's what families do. We risk honesty for their sake. See, we need to be open to someone who cares enough about us to risk the relationship, to share something that they know is going to be difficult to hear. And we also need to be open to someone in our church family who repeatedly asks us to serve in a ministry and to use our God-given gift. I think it's one of the things that always has baffled my mind as we've been in church ministry for all these years is, you know, when someone sees in you God's gift and they see a place of ministry for you to use that in the kingdom, why don't you respond to that and say, "God, is this where you want me to? Is this my task? Is this the chore that you have for me in the church?" Because that's what we were created to do, to serve the Lord. Now, let me make a distinction here real quick. Some people say, "Oh, well, I'm there to serve, you know, Wyndham Community Chapel doing this." Can I adjust that a little bit in your thinking? You're not here serving Wyndham Community Chapel. You're here serving the Lord. This is His church. He is the head. The way in which you're expressing your service to the Lord may be through a ministry here at the church, but you're not serving the church. Get your eyes higher. We're serving Lord Almighty, who has gifted you and called you and equipped you to do work in the kingdom of God. There's nothing more important that you will ever do in your lifetime than serving God? Nothing. And to think that he uses people like you and me, prickly, difficult, flawed human beings as we are, and that God can do miracles if we will be willing to serve him. Because what's more important is not our ability, it's our availability in the hands of Almighty God who can do miracles. So sometimes we just need to get over ourselves. And people say to me, "No, Pastor Gary, I don't really think I can do that. I'm not asking you to do it. I trust God can do that through you. All that I'm looking for is you to be willing for God to do that in your life." So get over yourself a little bit. It's about God, not you. What is the chore that you have? Well, the last one is support one another. I better get going and get off on that way too much. He talks about this in verse 16. And he uses medical terms to illustrate this. He says that we are all, as members of the body, connected to God. And what links us all together, he talks about ligaments. Okay? And what are the ligaments that are in the church? The ligaments that are in the church are relationships. Our relationships with one another are the ligaments that keep us together, that help us to bend, that help us to reach when things are difficult or up over our heads, to help us to obey when things are difficult. Relationships in every church are called supporting ligaments. That means that sometimes your faith is weak and you're struggling in a situation, but the person next to you has faith and you ride on their coattails. They are supporting ligaments for you as you go through life. Well, what can we do to bring about this family that Paul talks about here at Wyndham Community Chapel? Is this solely the pastor's job to produce this result in our church? The answer there should be, I hope not. Well, besides following these four lessons that Paul shares with us, let me encourage you to be a catalyst in our church family for this. A catalyst is someone who initiates and causes a reaction in other people that provides a better climate or a better atmosphere than was there before. Be a catalyst. Get this thing started. Don't worry about what others aren't doing. What is God calling you to do? Be a catalyst. You know, the question that we should all ask ourselves now and in the days ahead is, you know, when people look at or see or hear about Wyndham Community Chapel, what do they see? What do they hear? Are they repelled, or are they drawn to Christ because of our church, which is us? Is God pleased with our church family? See, relationships are the glue that holds this church family together under the grace and the mercy of God, under his power. It's always for our good, and it always brings glory to God when we function as he intends us to be. You know, one of the great joys that we have, one of the great advantages that God has provided for us as his children is each other. We share things together. We encourage and help one another. And we do it in an atmosphere of absolute trust and an absolute obedience to God. That's what God intends for a church family to be. And quite honestly, that's pretty attractive to people outside of Christ who are looking for a place to belong. Not for who people want them to be, but for who they are. And that is here, the family of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you have called us into your forever family. You have adopted us as we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize, Father, that there's nothing within us that deserves to be part of your family. We are imperfect. We struggle. We sin. We got baggage. But by your grace and by your mercy and because of your great love for us, you have made it possible for us to be part of your family. And beyond that, Father, you have ordained and you have called us into this place called Wyndham Community Chapel. And you have placed us here in a church family to help us and encourage us in our faith that we might grow, but also so that we have the opportunity to serve you and impact the lives of other people with the gospel of Christ. Oh God, I pray that you will make this church into the place that you desire it to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.
With us when we meet downstairs, a lot of great stuff to eat. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.